Had a muffin yesterday and Tom didn't say a word. Self-control of the Holy Spirit. Well, I realized something about some of you. You're newer. How many were never part of the Bible study at our house? Yeah, see? Me up as a girl. When a sister is 9 years older, they are an automatic babysitter. So she, you know, part of her life was getting over the fact that she had to take care of me and make sure I didn't die. And with my brother, that wasn't easy. My brother looked like Charlie Brown when he was young. He had a round head, very little hair on top. Just round, though, round head. He doesn't listen to these tapes, so I don't have to worry about it. But and neither one of us had a whole lot of close friends that would be good guidance. The friends that we had, you know, you saw them at school. We weren't really allowed to have too many friends over because we were a problem all by ourselves being alone, especially after my sister moved out, being alone together at home. That was enough for my parents to deal with without having friends come over and join in the ruckus. But one of the things I would do as a small boy, 8, 9, 10, once they allowed me to cross the street, you know, to play. I mean, I could go to school. I could walk all the way to school, but I couldn't cross the street. Across the street was the forest. Actually, it was just a stand of pine trees, I'm sure. But to us, my brother and I, it was the forest. My father was in World War II and wouldn't tell us anything about it. So I had to watch everything on TV, movies, old newsreels about World War II. And actually became a history buff because of that, because I was trying to figure out what my dad did during those years. He was in the Philippines, and he said, oh, you know, the only thing he told us, we just shot out coconuts out of the trees. The Philippines were a pretty hot place during World War II for a good portion of it. So, you know, he didn't want to talk about it. So we made up our own World War II over in the forest. There were so many enemies that we were going to take out over in the forest, my brother and I. So we had our guns. Now, they might have looked like Western six-shooters, but actually, you know, they were Lugers, and they were, you know, the weapons that you use in World War II. They were rifles, even if they were a six-shooter. And we would go over, and, you know, we would hide in the woods, and he'd be the enemy for part of the time, and I'd be the enemy for part of the time. We'd chase around each other and try to make sure we won World War II. I mean, it was up to us. Sometimes you would get creative. So I remember on this occasion, I was practicing. He wasn't even around. He wasn't in the forest. But I was practicing for a time when he was. And I thought, I've got to come up with a creative idea because it's just somehow we find each other too easy. We're getting too good at this. And so I thought, what better way than to get off the floor of the forest? Get away from running around on the floor of the forest and go up. Go up. So I climbed a tree. Now, I was used to climbing trees. Fairly good at it. Very careful. Fairly careful. I didn't break a bone until I broke my ankle a couple of years ago. So I was pretty good at climbing trees. I didn't particularly like to go very high. But I wasn't afraid of being up there. I felt I had something to hang on to. So I was practicing, and I thought, okay, well, what if, you know, he's shooting at me? He sees me in the tree, and he's shooting at me. I will have to get out of the tree, or I'll be a sitting duck up in the tree. So I thought this through. And I said, okay, all right, I need to first get down from the tree in a hurry. What's the quickest way? Climb out on the limb, you know, and drop. You know, climb out on the limb. So I practiced climbing out on the limb. Well, I don't know if you've ever been an 8 or 9 year old boy. Some of you have. But you get out on the limb and you're underneath, all your weight is your body, and you've got these little weenie arms, you know, trying to hold on to the limb. And in my practice, I actually was unsuccessful. Often happens when you practice something. And I was under the limb, hanging on and losing any kind of ability in my lack of strength to hang on to the limb. And so I lost not only my hands, but my feet. Okay, because I had my feet up there too, hanging on. And I realized that on the way down, I realized, you are not a very good monkey. But it was a little late to know that. I wish I would have tested that part before. So I am hurtling towards the earth, back first. And it wasn't, you know, a long distance, because obviously I was going to somehow swing out of that limb and hit the ground. Tarzan always made it look so easy in the movies. But it just, you know, both released at the same time. I was hurtling towards the ground on my back, and I hit the ground. Now, I'd never had a situation where the breath was knocked out of me. You know, I'd play football at school with my brother. We boxed. We were terrible boxers. We didn't want to hurt our faces, so we'd just swing at each other. We hardly ever landed a punch. So when I hit the ground, this was a new experience. No breath. Not being able to get air. And I grew up in a Sunday school. I received Jesus at 5 years old. Wasn't living for him like someone should live for him, but I received him. And I suddenly cried out to God. I couldn't cry out to God so it could be heard. I had no breath. But inside my heart was screaming and my mouth was open and I was crying out to God. And he heard me, because eventually I got my breath back. I mean, he could have taken me out right there, really. The way I felt at that moment, I could have been taken out. Because when you lose control of something that you feel you're in control of, I think I'm kind of in control of breathing. I can increase it, you know, I can decrease it, you know, I can sing with it. You kind of get the idea you're in control of your own breath until it's completely gone and you have no control. And then suddenly you realize how dependent you are on the one that created you. You are so dependent on him when the breath is taken out of you, when life doesn't go the way it's supposed to go, when the huge hurt comes, when the disaster falls, when healing is needed. You suddenly realize how frail, and that the Bible talks about that frailty all through the Bible. And we should get it. We're frail. So in that moment where I lost my breath, I realized something, even though I wasn't really following the Lord. If someone would have asked me, I would have said, yes, I'm a Christian. But I realized something. I need him. And I cried out to him. My heart cried out with abandon. My mouth was open. Nothing could fill it. But he still heard that cry and rescued me. And I didn't feel like much of a soldier, to tell you the truth. I kind of walked away from there, went back home. Watched the Three Stooges or whatever I did, you know, back then. Didn't watch any war movies for a while. I did get back to it. I got back on the horse and went after war again. I gave up on the strategy of climbing trees to get away from my brother. I just ran faster, tried to hide better. So there was a whole lesson there of dependence on God. Did I learn that lesson? No, I kind of, you know, took it for granted and went my merry way. Well, I got my breath back. And I just went my merry way with very little gratitude or worship or repentance or anything. In fact, in those days when I was a young boy, because I went to a church that pretty much told me the description of what hell would be like, I would wake up in the middle of the night, terrified at times, and praying out to God, crying out to God, you know, please forgive me, I need you. As soon as the feeling passed, oh, there, I took care of that, and I'd live my own. You know, we have to have a heart response to honor. That was one of the things that came out. We can do the stuff. We can do the deeds. We can look pretty good here to one another, serve one another while we're here, even serve outside of here. But what's the heart response, really? Are we abandoned to him? Are we doing it because he's so good? He's so gracious. He deserves not just our obedience, but our hearts behind the obedience. And we end up loving to serve him, loving to be just a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Just so excited that he would want to baptize us in his Holy Spirit. He would choose to have us be a holding place, to be someone that carries his very spirit and carries his anointing and carries his message to the nations. That takes a heart response. We can obey. Oh, somebody, oh boy, they need the Lord. Should tell them. Okay, I'll obey. Oh, that felt kind of good. You know? Or we could be looking. Where are his lost sheep? Because we have a heart to grab every lost person, not just the ones that show up in our face and they're desperate. But we're looking for lost people. We're on a search. We're on a mission. Where are they? That's a heart response. So anyway, I was thinking about this, and I love the fact that now on computers and iPads and iPhones and so on, they have these tremendous dictionaries. You know, being an elementary teacher, you were constantly telling the kids, go to the dictionary. The what? I don't want to go look at that big fat book. No, there's so many cool things in there. It was always a struggle for them to go to the dictionary. I grew up loving the dictionary because my parents had me answer the phone for our business. Our number was 33. That shows you how far up in Michigan we were. We didn't have a 7-digit number. We had a 2-digit number and an operator that you talked to late into the 1960s. And the operator knew the business of all the people in town because you would plug in the slot and you could continue to listen on the earphones. And the reason I know that was because she was my aunt. And my mother, for fun, on a Saturday night, remember I told you there wasn't much to do, would go down to where my aunt was doing the operator thing, and they would sit there and listen to whatever was being spoken of all over town and eat pizza from the bar. And I occasionally went with them, and I'm like, I mean, even as a kid, I was like, you've got to be kidding. So anyway, we had a phone for the business, and I answered it probably as a 11, 12-year-old to make sure we didn't miss any business because both of them were working. And my assignment, in order to keep me busy, was to read through the encyclopedia set that they bought me. Not only read through it, but make reports so that my parents knew that I read through it. And draw a picture. And anything else they could think of that would keep me busy during those hours I was in the house so that I wouldn't get into things. And then they would give me a certain amount of money for how many reports I would produce. Okay, now I don't want any of you thinking that Michigan is an unusual place. Some of you have some stories as well. That's not that unusual. So anyway, the word vulnerable was what came to my mind. I was in a vulnerable position at the bottom, on my back, not being able to breathe, dependent on the God of the universe to come to a little forest in Michigan, find me, and give me my breath back. Vulnerable, susceptible to physical or emotional injury, susceptible to attack, open to censure or criticism, assailable. Now, one thing about this word, it's not good to be vulnerable in war. That's why people wear body armor and carry their own guns, rocket launchers, things like that. It's not good to be vulnerable to the enemy, is it? Whether it's spiritually or physically, it's not good to be vulnerable to the enemy. But it is good to be vulnerable to the Lord. So the very word vulnerable in one context is bad. Bad. Bad to be vulnerable. In another context, it's good to be vulnerable. Now, if you look up the word vulnerable, it's very hard to find the good definition. It's all about getting attacked and criticized. And well, what happened with Jesus? He was vulnerable. He came down without his amazing, mighty, total mighty power and was dependent, vulnerable before his Father to give it to him, just like we are. I didn't always believe that, but I do now. When I was growing up, I thought Jesus, he came down, he was God, I believed that. But he had all the power. We're nothing like him. We could never be like him. Then you read through the New Testament and you realize he was completely vulnerable before his Father. He was the example of being vulnerable to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that totally puts himself at risk for our sake in every way. He walked among the people. Do you know that Jesus didn't have an address? His address was where he was at. Jerusalem, Nazareth, Bethlehem, Samaria. That was his address. He carried his address with him. He didn't have a place to stay. It says something to us. He was vulnerable to everyone around him. 12 guys watching his every move. Totally vulnerable. Sleeping, eating, snoring, whatever he did. He was out there. Here I am. Vulnerable before every person that knew him. Wide open. Now, he didn't have any warts to see like we have. He didn't have any inconsistencies or anything, any sin in him whatsoever. But it's still a risk to be out with people that could kill you. Except that he knew he would reach his mission. He knew the prophecies that he would reach his mission. So even in the Garden of Gethsemane, being very vulnerable before the Father, let this cup pass from me, there was no possibility that he would opt out because he was after his Father's heart in such a degree. There was no possibility. It wasn't like heaven and earth hung in the Garden of Gethsemane as to whether we would ever be saved or whatever. No. Because he was totally vulnerable before the Lord. And that gave him any strength as God in man. Totally. Strengthened by his Father. When he was the most vulnerable. Okay, well, what's the opposite? Invulnerable. Immune to attack, impregnable, impossible to damage, injure, or wound. Now, that's good for warfare, natural warfare. You want to protect yourself. Get inside an armored vehicle. Wear as much armor as is practically possible in order to be protected as much as possible. But unfortunately, we have troops coming back from overseas that did all those things, and they were taken out by an enemy, a vicious enemy. The same thing can happen in the spiritual world, can't it? Even if we think we are totally armored against the enemy, he can attack. If we think we're armored, if it's about us armoring ourselves. More and more in my life, I'm trying to allow God to be my armor, not to armor myself. Back as a young Christian, I thought if I just memorized the word, if I just did this, if I just prayed, if I just did that, if I just went to church, if I just was around some fired up Christians, that would do it all. Now I realize they're not always going to be there when I fall out of the tree on my back. But God is. He's going to be there every time. I'm not always going to be able to armor myself. Even if I practice in trees, I'm going to fall out and fall flat on my back and be without breath, be without strength, be without any kind of ability in myself, even if I know Jesus, to rebound from that. I will need to call out on him afresh and be filled with his Holy Spirit and his strength and allow him to give me my breath back, give me my sustenance back, give me my straight thinking back. So a person that says in their heart, I want to be vulnerable, sometimes that gets to be a hard word, vulnerable before the Lord, they have to follow through with a couple of things, don't they? Worship, repentance, for sure. Probably some others. Let's just talk about those two. One of the things that we're obviously always encouraging people in is worship. Are you connecting? We provide special times of worship, times when we all can have corporate worship together. We encourage worship on your own, you know, singing songs in your car, acting like an idiot on the way to Walmart, whatever, in your car, just letting loose, worshiping God. We encourage all that. Those that play instruments, play them in your secret places with the Lord. Those that sing in the shower and they don't want anybody else to hear, worship the Lord. But worship, as you all know, as I know, much bigger than that. It's a lifestyle. Everything we do, do under the glory of God. Whether you eat, drink, all those minor things, every big thing, do for the glory of God. So when I had that muffin yesterday, it was to the glory of God. When I had that turkey sandwich last night, it's under the glory of God. Because I ate so late, and we didn't have time to chop up a salad. So I want to go to Psalms. Always good to have some Bible. But keep in mind while we do this, vulnerable can mean transparent, can mean open. It's bad for natural situations. It's very good for supernatural situations. So let's go to Psalm 61. Come on, olive tree, help me out. Psalm 61. Ever notice that God has a sense of humor even with some of these passages? Psalm 61, so dynamic and so amazing. Isaiah 61, same way. Same way with Psalms 40, Isaiah 40. There's certain key passages in the Bible that he just seems to say, hey, just follow this number through and you'll be all right. He doesn't make it real hard. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The thought that came to me that changed really what I was going to speak about this morning was, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I didn't know it was in Psalm 61. I looked it up, and it was sweeter than what I expected. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Selah. For you have heard my vows, O God. You have given me the inheritance of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life. His years will be as many generations. He will abide before God forever. Appoint loving kindness and truth that they may preserve him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may pay my vows day by day. On into Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God. From him is my salvation. He is only my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Strongholds in the natural, not good. Strongholds in the supernatural, with God being that stronghold, very good. Verse 5, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Men of low degree are only vanity. It goes on into some other parts of it. So what do I hear in these psalm passages? I hear worship, repentance, vulnerability before God. Here I am, God. I'm worshiping you. You are the high one. You are the good one. You're the one I give my life to. You're the one that can change anything. You're the one that can change me. And I have proof of that, that he changed me. It's pretty sketchy proof at this point. Can you pass some of these out? So normally they don't give you back a driver's license when you turn in a new one, but they gave this one back to me. Now, how does someone go from what you'll see if it comes around? Please look at it and pass it. We didn't make 50 copies. I really don't want that. In fact, we will collect these at the door. No. But this is what I later referred to as the curtain. This was my life of not being vulnerable before the Lord. Now, I was claiming to be a Christian. Someone stopped by my room when I had this hairdo. As a college student, they stopped by my room and they said, hey, we got this meaty downstairs and so on. And I could tell it was a Christian kind of thing. He had a crew cut. You know, he looked really beaming and smiling. I could spy a Christian. I could smell a Christian. So I said to him, I've got this hair looking like this. Nothing wrong with that. I could have been a Christian, but I didn't have the eyes to go with it. And I said to him, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was buried and raised again on the third day, and I received him when I was 5 years old. I was baptized when I was 13, baptized when I was, you know, when I got baptized twice. I needed a double dunk, and it still didn't work. And I said, you know, so I don't, you know, not, well, why don't you come down to the meeting anyway? He was looking in my eyes. It didn't matter what my words said. It was the eyes. So if you look at those eyes, they're hard to see now, but back in the day, I used to take it to Africa everywhere, every trip that I took, and I said, look at these eyes. I'd say to a Muslim, look at these eyes. And now look at these eyes. And they would look into my eyes, because people overseas are very much eye-oriented. They look into your eyes. The eyes are the window of the soul. They believe that even though they don't know anything about the Bible or anything. You know, many of them don't know anything about what's going on, but they do believe that. They've heard that. They know that. They practice that. They'll look in your eyes to see what kind of person you are, because you might steal from them. You might be a thief. You might be someone that would harm them. So they try to determine it from your eyes in many cases. So I would show them this, and then I'd show them my eyes. And they actually wanted to talk to me. It had nothing to do with me saying, you know, much about the gospel. It had to do, they saw the gospel in front of them. The eyes were different. The eyes were completely different. And so vulnerability meant that this person couldn't just say, well, I can grow this hair, get behind this curtain, and no one will know who I am, what I think, what I do, what I believe. And they may not ask, because for some people, I was scary. For some people, they immediately thought I was on drugs. And I wasn't. Isn't that weird? This guy looks like he's on drugs. And I point to him as this guy, because it's not me. It's not really me. And so I, you know, this guy wasn't on drugs. He tried smoking and hated it, because, you know, tried a one night of drinking and didn't, you know, feel in control of himself and said, forget that. That's stupid. So even though I had my own, I'm not doing this and I'm not going to get into that, and this person was a virgin, okay, I still had the walls up against who? God. I had some morality. I, you know, did a lot of things I wasn't proud of, but I had some morality. I had standards, but they weren't God's standards. They weren't him. It's not just about what standards I could keep. I didn't know. I wasn't connected. I wasn't in worship. I wasn't repenting, except when I had those horrible hell dreams. But it wasn't real. It didn't happen after that, you know? It wasn't real. Nothing changed, because I had to be legitimately open to God, fully transparent before him. Here I am. Touch my heart where I really live. Not the persona I give out to people, but where I really live, Lord. Search me. Search me, God. Try my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I worship you. You're worthy of my repentance. On a moment-by-moment basis, and on a I fall on the ground and cry in a puddle of tears basis, you deserve all the kind of repentance from my heart. Why am I running from the word repentance when it's the very vulnerability that Jesus showed? You know, he never had to repent. That's the one thing Jesus cannot show us how to do. He can't show us how to repent. He's never repented. And believe me, the enemy's not going to show you how to repent. He had the primo spot of worship. He had the primo worship leader status. And he said, turned the mirror his way and went, ooh, how about me worship me? And it led to all of this, you know? This would be a Garden of Eden right here if it wasn't one turn of the mirror and becoming invulnerable in the presence of God. Worshiping God, he did that. He was in church, the biggest church that you'll ever see. Heaven, worshiping, doing exactly what he was supposed to do, worship. And he still turned the mirror because his heart wasn't abandoned in worship. His heart wasn't completely open and transparent. So, you know, when I read these verses, they look different today than they looked back then, but they were beautiful back then. I understood a little back in those days when this major transformation took place. But now, walking out year by year, speaking with the one that has captured my heart, he's rescued me more from falling, more than just falling out of a tree. How many times have I fallen and he's picked me up? How many times have I hurt and he's been the one to bring his healing balm to my heart? How many times have I wanted so much for somebody? The same kinds of things that he's bringing to my heart and my life. The same kind of increase. Stepping up to that higher rock. Trying to bring others with me. And having the heartache of seeing maybe not that always happen that way. Oh, I'm not sure you should be the one to lead me to that rock. I'm not sure you should be the one that shows me how to repent. Now, I leave that to the Lord because he's the one we all, you know, go to. He's the one that's going to speak to our hearts when there isn't a message going on, when worship isn't going on up here. And just like when I was in the forest on my back, he was the only one there. So I trust him with that. I don't have to run anybody's life or chase after anybody, really. He's going to always be there caring about them. He's the one that chases after our hearts. He's the one that wants to capture us with his love. He's the one that wants to take us before him and say, do you realize that getting on track with me in worship and repentance, why I tell you those things, why I tell you to honor me, it's not just so I can be worshipped. It's not just so that I can be honored. I deserve it all. It's true. But it's because of you. It's good for you. It's good for you. It's always good for you. He always has the heart turned towards us. He could have lived in a house and had office appointments. He could have put up the walls. These people are too much. They're wearing me out. I have to break away from them in the night, in the early morning, even to get time with you, Father. No, he didn't complain that way. He went right back to the multitudes and let them paw at him. Very needy sheep. Doctors weren't exactly plentiful, and they weren't that helpful back then. Imagine the desperation in people's hearts. But when it came time to wave the palm branches, some of them were there. Yeah, this is the guy that healed me. But not long after that, crucify him. What will help us not to take that approach, you know, towards the Lord? It's going to be being vulnerable in worship before him. If we're not connecting in worship, realize there's a problem. It's not with the worship team. Well, I like that worship leader better than another. There's a problem right there. Get over that. They're supposed to be leading us to the king. The worship leader isn't supposed to be the only place we go. We're supposed to go to a higher rock, and it's worship of the king. We can have our preferences, but we better put those under some kind of a blood. Put them under the blood. Obviously, a person building on the rock is going to be able to survive the storms. A person building on the sand is not. The sands shift, life changes, and you think you're invulnerable, you think everything's okay, you're doing all right now, hey, this is pretty good. You start depending on yourself a little bit more. The sands shift. Oh my gosh, I didn't know that was going to happen, and this was going to happen, and so on, and you've forgotten how to worship and how to connect, and the enemy can come in. You know? Isn't that true? Sure it is. But if we're keeping a soft heart in the best of times, we're worshiping God with abandon. The worst of times, worshiping God with abandon. It's awfully hard for the enemy to find a place in because he just hates it when we worship him. Remember, he was the worship leader of heaven, apparently. Okay, so he hates it when we do what he left. We took his job. He hates it. He didn't have the qualifications. He got kicked out. By the way, I know the children are interesting, but by the way, the enemy doesn't worship God anymore, ever. Think of that. You were in the throne room of God, and you wanted to keep that position, even after you were worshiping yourself. You with me? The enemy was the first hypocrite. The enemy was the first sinner. That's why he's the father of lies. He lies and he's the father of lies. He's the father because he was the first. First to say to God, this isn't good enough. I know better. Pretty serious, isn't it? So when we believe a lie of the enemy, he's pretty practiced at it. He's pretty good at it. He was the first. And he thought he could fool God. That's how deceived he is. He thought he could fake God out. He wanted to remain in that position. He didn't go to God and say, hey, I think I'd like to be relieved of my duties. I really don't want to worship you anymore. He would have continued to try to worship God with an unrepentant, an unworshipful heart. A heart not abandoned to God, but one abandoned to himself. And that can't work, can it? It didn't work for him. Think how quickly God would know about something like that. It just as soon as the enemy had the thought, I'm going to act on this, he was out. So for us, that's why it's so important for us to be up to date with God. I love you, God. I'm worshiping you, God. I'm repentant in heart before you. Because the Lord knows right away, and he's going to come after us with love, isn't he? He's a shepherd. He sees us go off the path just a smidge, and he's like, no. Take the, thumper thing, staff. hoping that we'll feel the little nudge of love. But he doesn't come out with the staff to the sheep. And when they go off a little bit, put their boots on the back of the chair and the sink. Bam! Hit them with the staff, Crush them. because I got the power, and I'm supposed to be worshipped after all, honored and obeyed. Bam! He doesn't do that. He allows you to choose. He allows me to choose. And we know each one of us has a testimony that have received Jesus fully into our lives and have given our lives fully to him. Every one of us has one of these pictures somewhere. May not look like this, but it's a picture. And you are not that person anymore. So what did it take to get this changed? I had to go before him and say, God, I know you've loved me. You've provided Jesus for me. I know the facts. I know the facts. Tonight, I'm bending my knee before you. I'm worshiping you for who you really are. And I'm giving my life to you. Forgive me. Forgive me for being the way I am. Forgive me for sinning against you. I see it tonight. I finally see it. I'm giving you my life. I don't know what you'll do with it, but I'm giving you my life. You deserve worship. And I know you've given me the giftings I have. I want to learn how to worship you, not the Beatles. And I began to do that quickly. I got into a Bible study at a church, started attending church, got into a singing group, went out that very first summer that I received Jesus and was singing for Jesus' name. Jazzed up hymns. I didn't even play guitar in that group. We had one piano, went to church to church to church that summer, just worshiping God with some jazzed up hymns. At the end of that summer, we were offered a recording contract. And I asked my pastor, what do you think about this? It didn't sound quite right. It wasn't a recording contract, excuse me. It was a, we would be sponsored to go various places and sing in conferences. That's what it was. But it could lead to recordings. It sounded so good. Talked to my pastor. You know how these things usually turn out. And even as a 19-year-old, I said, yes, I do. And we said no. I also had an opportunity that summer to go to a Christian college. I was going to Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo, Michigan. Yes, there really is a Kalamazoo. I live there. And I asked my mom. My mom wasn't a Christian. I felt I should ask my mother. She said for some reason, she didn't give hardly any advice. She just go, well, whatever you think, Billy. Still call me Billy. By the way, when I was up in the tree, forgot one little detail. I had a name for myself as an Army guy. Bill Underworld. I thought that sounded pretty... Bill Underworld. So, anyway, I asked my mother, and she actually gave me advice. For some reason, I think you should continue in the same school. So I took that back to the Lord, and I said, and you know, my mom's not a Christian. What do you think, Lord? And he said, listen to your mother. Okay. So I know now what would have happened. If I would have gone to the Christian school, all the all-star Christians would have been up there doing their thing on the stage and everything else. This is what I did in high school when I went to a private school for voice. All the people that were so talented and everything, they were doing all that stuff up front. And, you know, I just kind of sat in the back and was in the choir and didn't really get involved in all the productions and everything at this private school. I would have done the same thing at the Christian school. All the people that were all, you know, jazzed up. And I would have been in the back. And who knows if I would have continued walking as a Christian in that environment. It's not that it's bad for everyone. It was just bad for me. But when I went back to Western Michigan University, I had three unbelieving Christians as roommates, and I had to tell them what happened to me. It had to come out of my mouth. That curtain was gone, and I was telling people about Jesus in the first semester. It started with my roommates the night I showed up on campus. I was going upstream as an individual believer, and it has benefited me to this day. Because it's very hard to take someone that's gone upstream, and that was their Christian experience, and saw fruit of God making them a witness, and they had been shaking their knees before that as a person, and now you're telling people in class about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and people are like, really? And asking questions. And, you know, also getting some persecution as you did that. Bringing your Bible into class and saying, this is my most important possession, in a communications class in college. And the professor giving up because the guy before me had done the same thing and he shut him down. But the second person to bring the Bible in and say, yes, it's my most precious possession, got a chance to share with the whole class. You know, I mean, fighting upstream does something for us. Most of us are in that position. Business, friends, so on. Here, we try to fight together upstream. Okay? Whether it's against the world or it's against religion, we're fighting upstream. We're wanting to have an authentic, abandoned relationship with the Lord God. An authentic repentance. Not a fakeness about us. Taking off the masks more and more and more. That we're vulnerable to one another. I hurt for some of you. I want you to reach your destiny so much. You know, when a person teaches on honor as a leader, you need to know something. They're instructed to teach on it from the Bible. And it means that they have to say, honor your leaders, because it's in the Bible. That does not mean the person wants you to honor them. Get going, what's the matter? It's that just like God, we have to speak what God speaks. He tells us to honor him. Does he have some kind of an ego problem? This God that always wants honor? Be the creator, and he doesn't have a beginning and an end. He deserves honor, and it helps us. He knows it, so he wants it taught. He wants it brought out. Same thing with tithing. That's the classic in the body of Christ. Don't teach too much about tithing. Teach on it, but like teach once a year or once a quarter or something so that the people give. That's not why you teach on tithing. You teach on tithing because it's an honoring. And when you honor, you get blessed. So someone was questioning me a couple weeks ago about why you just put the box on the back wall. How come you don't pass the plate? What's the matter? You got some kind of a problem? They were saying it nicely, but obviously they wanted us to change that part. I said, well, we went through that. Beginning of Frontline, we decided that if people had an abandoned heart towards the Lord, they were going to give whether the plate was passed or whether there's a box on the back wall or whether there's a basket up here or whether we say go to the office and drop it off. People are going to give if they have an abandoned heart of worship and praise and giving towards God, they'll do that. So why put it in front of their face with the plate passing by? And maybe it had something to do when I was a kid that the plate would pass, my mom would make me put the dollar in. It might have something to do with that. And I thought, she wouldn't have put in anything if it would have been on the back wall. What's that say about my mom? She received the Lord later, just like me. Praise God. And I didn't even want to put that in. I think I snuck some nickels in just because I felt guilty for my mom. But The point is heart response. What's your heart response? What's my heart response to him? Well, one thing, if you're having a little struggle with connecting in worship, connecting in a repentance relationship with him, go back to your beginning. When did you receive Jesus? What did you have to do? You had to repent. What did it feel like? Oh my gosh, my whole world changed. Everything was different. In my case, my haircut was different. It was pretty obvious to people I received Jesus. It was like the Old Testament, you know, like, oh, he must have taken a vow. Because when that hair left, my father even took notice. Something's changed. Because he called this a horse's patootie. And I noticed he didn't ever say anything again about my hair the rest of my life. Even when I was losing it, never said a word. He was so glad to get rid of this. But what happened the first moment that you received Jesus? You know? That same abandonment, that same heart, bring it to the day you're in. And you will always go to your knees. Or whatever position you have that honors God, that worships God. It will just remind you. So the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the things Jesus taught us. And he will do that if we give him opportunity. One of the things he taught us was worship and repent. And you will find such a difference in your life. You will find such a connection to God. You may get some persecution because you'll have this connection going on with God. It may happen. People will see it just like they saw the life in my eyes when I would show them the difference between this picture and these eyes. Why don't we stand? I have page after page, but I just wanted to speak from my heart. I want to see, Lord, your people connect and worship with you beyond. I want you to take them to a higher rock. And on that rock, Father, there may be some beautiful graffiti. Forgiveness, joy, unity. Connection with your heart. Father, I would ask that in each of us you would take away the invulnerable and all the fruits of that before you, that we're invulnerable. We don't want to open up our hearts to you. We want to wear an armor. God, I pray you would take that away because comes so many distressing spiritual conditions. While we can still look good to others around us. I pray, Lord, that we would go after the rock that is higher than I, the rock higher than our own thinking, our own decision making, and we would say, what do you think, Holy Spirit? Lead me, it says, to the rock that is higher than I. We ask you, Lord. It's a song written by David, to ask you, lead me to that place that's higher than I am right now. With all the things coming against me right now, lead me to that higher rock, that safe place, that place with you. Cry out to you, Lord. It's not fight or flight. We have so many more creative solutions, Lord. We can calm down in your presence. We can be comforted by you. We can cry out. And you will act on our behalf. So many passages talk about you hearing the cry. It's not just our crying out. You hear us. You hear us, Lord. You hear our cry. When it's from an abandoned heart, you're drawn to it. You're attracted to it, Lord. You hear our prayer. And you speak to us when we soak in your presence, Lord. Remind us, Father, of the day, the moment you entered into our heart and made it brand new. And help us to step out into that in these days, maybe many years down the road from that time when we received you. But there you are, waiting for that same kind of abandoned heart, that same repentant spirit, Father, before you, saying, search me again, O God. Show me anything in me and lead me to the way everlasting. Lead me to the higher rock. I want to be on the higher rock, the higher plane, your page, Lord, Holy Spirit's page, not my page, what I think, what I dream up, what I come up with. It's not enough. It's never enough, Lord. It's never enough. I repent where I've done that, Lord. I worship you for showing me a different way and leading me up. Leading me up. It's always up to the higher rock. Father, this is an upside down kingdom. No, it's a downside up kingdom. Always going up. Always going up, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that that's where you lead us. If we go down, we slide on our own. It's because of our own. It's because of I. But if we go up, it's because of you. We give you the praise. We honor you. We worship you today in Jesus' name. We lift you up as the only one to follow. We easily bend our knee to you, Lord. We easily say, yes, I need you. I'm vulnerable. I'm without breath. I'm on my back, Lord. I need you. I'm dependent on you. I'm dependent in every decision where you want to be involved. You don't care what kind of toast I make, but you do care what kind of day I live, God, for you. I give you praise, Lord. You give me so many ways to make decisions. When you're the light, when you're the delight of my heart, I get more freedom to make decisions because I'm going to make good ones for myself that match up with you. That's where the freedom is, Lord. That's where the will comes in. The will is useful and is helpful because it can be aligned with your heart, aligned with desiring you. Then I have much more freedom in making decisions because they're right and good and helpful to me and those I influence. And I am as an example, Lord, before you. I'm an example then before you. And I can say, yes, you can make choices in freedom. Become the person of freedom. And there's all kinds of free choices to make. God will bless them. He will honor them. Thank you, God. You're so good to us to reveal who you are to us. We release ourselves to you. We release our own way to you. And we want to follow your ways in Jesus' name. We give you the praise. We honor you. We lift you up. You're the only one worthy. Always, always. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. You can go whenever you want. I think I'll just soak here a second. Thank you. He's good, isn't he? A little louder would be helpful. He's good, isn't he? Anyone ever read Pilgrim's Progress? I figured you had. I had never read it. It's a Christian classic. And on the front cover, he's going up to a higher rock. Very interesting book if you've never read it.